Let's take our Bibles. We'll go to John 13. All right, John chapter 13. We'll read here in just a moment. I will ask you for your thoughts as to short life advice sayings that perhaps you have heard throughout your life, maybe from your parents or people you respected in life. But here are a few to get us started. And of course, we've heard it recently, the grass isn't always greener on the other side. Good life advice rarely is it. Just from cutting grass, I know that when you look at it from this angle, it looks great. It looks really green. But when you're right down on top of it, it can really show that it's not as green as you thought it was. And then there's the idea that you almost always get what you pay for. How often have we found out something cheap was cheap for a reason? I think we've all been there. And if you live for yourself, you'll wind up very lonely. So we ought to live for others. Never stop learning. That's good advice as well. We can always learn. Your reputation doesn't have a price. It's worth more than money can buy, and money can't buy it. And you never lose until you quit trying. Bitterness or forgiveness affects you more than the person who hurt you. So we might as well forgive. And then my last one on my list for the youth of today, don't eat Tide Pods. Yes. Tide Pods, you know, that you throw in your wash. They were brightly colored, and people were eating them. So good life advice. If you want to live, don't do that. All right. And this thought crossed my mind a little over a week ago, and it's just very simply, what have you really learned in life if you haven't learned to serve? What have you really learned in life if you haven't learned to serve? And so the title of the message is Service with Purpose. John chapter 13, we'll read. I want to not read as much because the time is going to move on us, but the first 15 verses. So I'll try to read a little bit more quickly, and I hope you can listen quickly. Here the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover," this is before Jesus will be arrested and give his life, "when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." Now, very quickly, this is not part of the message, but why don't we wash feet today? Jesus seems to be saying that we ought to do it, but we don't. And the answer is very simple. We look at the things Jesus has commanded us. He, of course, in the Great Commission, tells us to go out, see people get saved, and then to baptize them. That's one of the ordinances of the church. The other ordinance is the Lord's Supper. Why isn't feet washing the third? And the answer is very simple. As you read through the New Testament, you see people getting baptized. You also see the Lord's Supper being observed, but you never read of foot washing taking place. And so we don't believe that Jesus is telling us we have to literally wash each other's feet, but he is telling us that we need to be a servant willing to do any job. I think here is stunning what Jesus is willing to do. On the surface, we know Jesus washed feet, but it's a powerful demonstration of just how much a servant Jesus was. You can imagine your, I almost smirk saying this, your favorite politician, because we know how politicians are. But let's say they come to your house. They're on the campaign trail or on vacation, and they come to your house. Maybe Ron DeSantis is up from Florida, and he stops by your house, or perhaps President Donald Trump. You're going to roll out the red carpet. You know, you're going to treat them as best as you can, treat them to the very nicest things that you have as they visit. Well, let's just say, for sake of our example, that in the middle of dinner, they accidentally knock over a glass of water, and it breaks and shatters on the floor. And they grab your broom, and they start to clean. Could you imagine seeing the president or a governor of the United States at your house sweeping up the mess they made? They don't do that sort of thing usually, but let's just say they did. What would you do as a host? Well, you'd offer to clean it up. You say, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. We'd say something along those lines, and they'd insist on cleaning it up. You'd go back and forth until one of you gives in. How do you feel as the host when someone wants to clean up a mess in your house? It just kind of rubs you the wrong way. It's like, you're here, I'm here to serve you, you're not here to serve me. And Jesus and his disciples have assembled to observe the Passover meal, the meal before his arrest, and Jesus is going to do something that shocked his disciples. One of the lowest servants was responsible for washing feet. Now, our feet smell because we wear shoes and it traps everything in. And I learned early in life to not wear polyester socks. After church, when I took my shoes off, everybody knew in the house. It smelled terrible. So I have better socks now, thankfully. But that wasn't the case in Jesus' day. Their feet were smelly because of the sandals that they wore and the roads that they traveled on. The roads would be full, of course, of dirt and dust, and then also the presents that the donkeys and all the other animals leave behind. So again, open shoes, shall we say, sandals that they're wearing would accumulate some of that lovely stuff. So it was gross. And I recently learned that the Romans had slaves with long hair for the express purpose of being the napkin of the household. So they're making their mess with their hands, eating their food, because they didn't use forks, as I understand. So they'd have a slave with long hair for the purpose of cleaning their hands. Gross. It's really amazing to me, as we think about how dirty the feet would have been, that a woman was willing to wash Jesus' feet with her hair. That was really, when you put it into that context, we realize just how much devotion that she truly had to her Lord and Savior. So we have the highly respected members of Jesus' court, or so they thought they would become, Jesus' disciples. They were completely unwilling to extend this courtesy to their peers of washing feet. I like irony, but irony here is not in a good sense. Nobody was willing to come down off their pedestal of service to actually serve. They're all servants of Jesus. They're his disciples. They follow him. They help everywhere he goes, but they were not willing to serve each other. They had a position of service, but they wanted to dictate in what ways they would serve. Servants can't do that. Servants don't have the option to say, I will serve, but I won't do X and Y and Z. Then you're not a servant. If you want to dictate how you serve, you are not truly a servant. But the disciples here didn't want to serve and do this natural custom that they were used to. At the time of this Passover meal, we don't read it in John, but we do in Luke 22, that after Jesus does this, we realize what they were doing beforehand. They were arguing about who would be the greatest in Christ's kingdom. Again, what irony that we have. Jesus here is focusing on the most selfless act that has ever occurred in history. He is about to become sin for mankind. He is about to go to a cross. He is about to be beaten. He's about to give his life for a ransom for many. So he's focused on selflessness, and his disciples are focused on selfishness. Look at me, my ambition. I'm going to be better than the rest of you, they were saying. So Jesus teaches by example. He gets up, he pours water into the basin, he gets a towel, and he starts washing his disciples' feet. You know what happens when someone starts doing something lowly? Your conscience pricks you and says, I should have done that. Isn't it interesting that we wait until someone acts first before our conscience gets the better of us? We should just be willing to serve anyways. But how awkward this must have been to see Jesus, the Master, being willing to wash his disciples, his servants' feet. That would be even more grating on the conscience than it would be to see a very distinguished guest in your house cleaning up a mess that they made. And so are you willing to serve? If you haven't learned to serve, then what have you really learned? Our first point is service is our purpose. It's God's will, no matter what our position is in life, to serve other people. All the hats that we wear in life, we should wear them, be willing to serve in each one of them. Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, if I have served you, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. If we're going to serve other people, we have to surrender our fair card. What do I mean by that? Well, justice and fairness don't require us to serve other people. If we think that life ought to be fair, and to some extent we do because we believe in justice, then we'll never serve. But you have to be willing to realize that life is not fair. There are a lot of times that you're going to serve, and you won't even get the courtesy of a thank you. Sometimes in the workplace, you'll do something, you really bear the brunt of the load, and someone else will take the credit for it. How do politicians love to take credit for things that other people do that turn out well? It's campaign season, so we'll hear a lot of that. But we have to realize it's not always fair. Jesus continued to serve. He healed 10 lepers, but how many came back to say thank you? Just one. And so if we're going to serve, we have to surrender the fair card. Life is not going to be fair, but we serve because we want to be like Jesus. Serving requires going, as Jesus said, the second mile. You don't treat others the way they treat you, but rather as Jesus treats them or would treat them. And so as we consider just a few areas in which we serve, let's think about at work. When we go to work, we are to serve. The Bible tells us this. The stereotypical employee, and maybe this is more so in a union place, they want to do as little as possible and still get paid for it. I've heard stories, and I'm sure you have too, of people that get away sleeping on the job and doing really nothing, and they still get paid for it. And then they have the gall to expect a raise when they're being given out. And then they complain when anything extra is required of them. Well, that's the complete opposite of one who is a servant. Christians should never be like this. In general, you are serving society in a very general sense when you have a godly work ethic. When you go to work, you work hard, you do the job you're supposed to do. That's serving the company, and then that's serving society. I'm glad that someone picked the fruit that I can buy at the grocery store. I'm glad they did their job. And all other areas of society depend on people with a good work ethic. We have to realize that we can serve as well by being willing to pitch in and help with the tasks of the company. When the company succeeds, we all succeed, the employees. We ought never rush to the excuse, well, that's not my job. No, be willing to serve, pitch in, go the second mile, and you'll find there's joy in that second mile. We know the scriptures tell us that when we go to work, we are working as unto the Lord. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8 and Colossians 3, 22 to 24 tell us this. It says that we work unto the Lord. And he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. So when we go to work, we ought to have a good work ethic. We ought to be willing to serve. No task is menial when you do it as unto the Lord. Because the Lord will reward you. You'll be rewarded at work with a paycheck, but you'll be rewarded by Christ with the rewards that he wants to give you. So we ought to do our best and serve. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We won't be back to John. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what should the husband's responsibility be to his wife? And what should the wife's responsibility be to her husband? The Bible gives us the answer. Let's find out what he says as Paul writes this chapter. 1 Corinthians 7:33. He that is married careth for the things that are of the world. Notice this, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. Now notice this, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So what's that telling us? That we need to serve each other. You that are married, we need to serve our spouse. God wants us to do that. Many relationships that lead to marriage, and sadly today, many relationships that don't wind up leading to marriage, are founded upon self-centered lust. not love. Not the Bible definition of love. And so as long as you make me happy, as long as you give to me, I'll give to you. So if you, conversely, if you stop giving to me, you stop making me happy in life, I'm going to stop making you happy in life. Well, what kind of way is that to live? No wonder so many marriages end in divorce. Because when the sparkle in their eye dies, so does their marriage. But if we do what the Bible says, if wives focus on being a submissive helpmeet and husbands focus on loving their wives, that's God's way. That's what He says in His Word. Then you'll have a very happy marriage. You will serve each other. Instead of just wanting to take, you are willing to give. And that truly is a blessed union of God. Also at home, we serve our children and grandchildren. It's easy and natural, I think, to love our children. Even those people that really just make a mess of their lives, they still at least claim that they love their kids, and I believe they do. We want to meet their desires. And so remember, serving our children is not to meet their every whim and every wish that they have, otherwise they'll turn out spoiled. But we serve our children as we treat them as Christ would treat them. That means that we punish them when they need to be chastised. That means that we train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We bring them to church. We teach them to pray. We teach them to read their Bibles at home. That is serving our children. Doing it as unto the Lord, then we will receive a reward from Him. So our service at work, service at home, and of course, service at church. We've said it many times that God has a job of service for you. Each and every one of you in this room, each and every member of our church has a place of service. God has given you a special enabling called a spiritual gift. Perhaps one, perhaps two, perhaps five. And He wants you to utilize those gifts to serve Him in the church. Our church's greatness will be found in how well we choose to exercise our gifts to serve the church and to serve the lost who need the gospel. Being a Sunday school teacher isn't about the position. It's about serving those whom you teach, laboring in the Word and understanding it so that you can communicate it to others. Being a trustee in the church isn't about the position. It's about serving the church as a good steward of the resources and also fixing things as they need to be fixed. Being a deacon is not about the position, not about wearing the hat and looking special. It's about assisting the pastor to serve the church body. And being a pastor also is not about the position. It's about serving the flock that God has entrusted to you. It's kind of a joke we have is, pastors, there are many things you don't learn in Bible college because they can't, of course, teach you everything about life that you're going to face in the ministry. Some of the more practical things about, you know, building maintenance and, you know, how to plunge toilets and plumbing and all sorts of fun things. But nevertheless, if a pastor isn't willing to get down on his hands and knees and serve, then I can tell you he's not being a pastor as he ought to be. Pastors need to be willing to serve as of all of these positions in the church. Now, one of these positions in the church that I just mentioned actually comes from the word serve. Do you know which one it is? Which church position is literally the word servant? It's deacon. Deacon. The very word in Greek is diakonos, which of course comes into English as deacon. And it's translated in the verb form. You know, deacon is a noun, but to deacon means to do the job of a deacon or to serve. And Jesus used the verb form when He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, that's the word diakoneo, the verb, but to minister. There's that word again. Jesus came to minister, to deacon, if you will, and to give His life a ransom for many. And the Bible promises those that use the office of deacon as they ought to, as being good servants, are promised a great reward. It says that they well purchase a good degree and great boldness in the faith in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Galatians is the first of those books. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, not the bondage of the law, but liberty in Christ. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but notice this, but by love serve one another. And so we are to serve in the different capacities of life and just in general to serve one another. Now go to chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto, now there's that big word again, it's only three letters, all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now look at verse 8, just going to draw a parallel in your mind. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But notice this, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now let's connect verse 8 to verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing or doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And verse 10 kind of says it again, to keep doing good. So verse 9 is well-doing, something we are to persist and to continue in. And verse 8 is sowing to the Spirit. I think you could draw an equal sign between sowing to the Spirit and doing well. What is it that we want to hear our Lord say to us when we stand before Him? Well done. So, sow to the Spirit, be not weary in well-doing. If you continue to do well, then God will tell you, you have done well. When it's our habit to serve others, we'll have the right attitude about serving God in the church as well. In any of these areas, if we are not serving well, it will hinder our service in all the others. You know, serving at home, serving at church, serving on the job, and serving others in general. If we lack in one of these areas, it will start to weaken the others. But if we're strong and we want to serve in all the areas of life, we'll be strong to serve the Lord to others, to the church, and in each of these areas of life. Serving God and others in all aspects of life, that's what He wants from us. And if we won't do it in the little capacities of life, then why would Jesus give us a big responsibility to serve? We've got to be faithful in the little things, and then He will give us greater areas of service. So service is our purpose, first of all, and secondly, service is our praise. Go to Matthew 25, the verse that we just made mention of. Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the talents, verse 21. Matthew 25, verse 21. Parable of the talents. One is given five talents, the other two, the other one. We know how the parable goes. The man that did well, verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now notice this, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. There's that principle of being faithful in the little things. God gives us greater responsibilities. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He says it again in verse 23. He says it again in Luke chapter 19 and verse 17. So service is our praise. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I saw a Facebook post. It's been a little while. At the top it says, well done, my good and faithful. And underneath it, it says pastor. It's crossed out. Underneath that is bishop, crossed out. Evangelist, crossed out. Apostle, crossed out. Preacher, crossed out. Missionary, crossed out. Teacher, crossed out. Singer, crossed out. Worship leader, crossed out. And at the bottom in bold, it says servant. Do we realize our positions that God has given us is for the purpose of service? Service will be our praise when we see the Lord. Now, just a few things. Of course, they mention apostle. We don't have apostles today because none that are alive today have seen Jesus rise from the dead physically. So there's a little bit of incorrect information there. Then the worship leader. Who's the worship leader at church? It's the pastor. Today we have the idea that worship is music. Well, we do worship as we sing the songs of faith. But worship, more importantly, is the preaching of the Word of God. If we had to boil everything away from the church service and we could only do one thing that we do at church, it needs to be the preaching of the Word. As was mentioned today, the job of pastor is to feed the flock with the Word of God. And so worship leader, that's the pastor, not the song leader. So tonight I'm your worship leader, but come Wednesday when I lead the singing, I'm not the worship leader anymore. So anyways, that's something aside. But nevertheless, well done, we want to hear Him say. That means the word done is the past tense of the verb to what? Do. That means there's work involved. There is a job to do. If we are not doing our job, if we are not being faithful and busy for the Lord, busy serving Him, are we going to hear, well done? Well, I don't think God's in the habit of lying, and so if we haven't well done, He's not going to tell us that. And so we want to hear that. So that means we have to be busy. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the junior church memorized that today, and they said it to Jim and Lori in class. And it talks about us not being saved by our good works. And it's followed by verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. And so we realize that we are to do well, to do good works. Then he says good. It's not a filler word. It's here on purpose. Those who live for themselves or those who live for the world will not hear, well done thou good servant, because they're not doing good. So we have to mortify the flesh. That's one half of the Christian life. Putting to death our flesh that wants us to sin, not sinning, that makes us not bad. But if we want to hear the word good, that means we have to go to the second half of the Christian life, which is not just to stop sinning, but now it's to start doing what God wants us to do. Start doing what is right, doing what is good. We have to ask ourselves and evaluate from time to time, how much time do I spend time on things of no eternal value? That one will hit all of us. We spend our time, we all have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but how often do we spend our time on things that really don't amount to anything for eternity? And we have to say we're all guilty. I don't spend as much time on Facebook. It's amazing. You just keep scrolling and scrolling, and the next thing you know, 20, 30 minutes have gone by, and you're thinking, I just wasted 30 minutes. That was a waste. I wish I hadn't done that. And so we ought to take stock of what we do and realize I could be doing more for the cause of Christ, because I want to hear, well done, thou good servant. And he says, faithful. We're all engaged in a fight. We have an enemy that wants us to quit. He is very wily. A lot of Christians start well, but they don't finish. They get tripped up by Satan. If they finish life this way, are they going to hear, thou faithful servant? No, because they weren't faithful. So we've got to start the Christian race. We've got to stay faithful, not weary in well-doing, and keep going on. And then we can hear, faithful servant. There's something special about those who fight a good fight, who finish their course, and those who keep the faith. I hope that is your desire, to finish strongly. Hebrews 12, as Hebrews 11 lists many men who did just that, Hebrews 12 says, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who have done just that. Therefore, we need to run the race that is set before us, and the implication is that we need to finish strongly, laying aside the weights and the sin that besets us. And then he says the key word, servant. We realize what Jesus did. He washed the disciples' feet just the same as he took the very lowest form, as Philippians chapter 2 says, the form of a servant. And he died on the cross for our sins. He was the greatest servant the world has ever seen. Now that he did that, he served us by saving our souls and purchasing our salvation. Now he's building my mansion. He's building your mansion. He's building Simone's mansion. He's building Ashlyn and Audrina's mansion, and hopefully Alexi soon. Hopefully she accepts Christ, and Sophia soon. He's serving us by meeting our needs, even now, by his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. He's with us even now as we give attention to his word. He's meeting with us. And then he hears all of our prayers. He answers our prayers, and he intercedes for us on behalf of God, as the devil is bringing accusations, the accuser of the brethren. Jesus is serving us. He has served. He continues to serve us. He'll never stop. How can we be selfish and want to live life our way when we see what Jesus has done for us? The purpose of life is to serve God and to serve others. This is the only way that we're going to hear God's praise. And point number three, which we don't have time to get into, is that service is our prestige or our prominence. In eternity, it will be demonstrated how much we did for Christ. We'll cast our crowns at Jesus' feet, we believe, and when that pile has been amassed and we don't know whose was, you know, which crowns came from whom, we're going to know for eternity how much we individually did for Christ. Matthew 18, 1 through 4 tells us that. Matthew 23, 8 through 12, and Luke 22, 24 to 30. It will be obvious and evident how much we did for Christ. We may not get the pat on the back today, but when we get God's pat on the back, all eternity will be able to see what we were willing to do for Christ, how great of a servant we were. So I hope that you have a desire to be a servant. Many of you are. You know this well. You do it. You exercise it and you practice it. Service is our purpose. If you haven't learned to serve, what have you learned? Service is our praise. When we get to heaven, God sums up our life. We're either a good servant or we're not. And I hope that we want to hear God's commendation of us. And then service is our prestige and our prominence that all the world, all the ransomed, all the believers will see forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for telling us what it is our purpose in life, because we know if you didn't tell us, we would certainly miss it. Lord, I pray that we will look at what Jesus has done for us, and Lord, that we'll always be willing to be a servant, be willing to serve others, and Lord, being used of you in a great and mighty way. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your servants, and Lord, may we endeavor to be even greater servants of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.